Good morning, Bridgeway. What a joy it is to be together this morning. I'm so excited to learn alongside you in our series. We're in 1 Samuel. We're quite a bit of the ways in. We're going to be in chapters 18 through 20. But before I get into that, I want to tell you a short story about a gentleman named Barry Wong. So Barry was one of my, he was my second supervisor when I did campus ministry at Sonoma State. And right at the beginning when he and I were just getting to know one another, he invited me over for dinner. And I got to meet his wife, Michelle, and his two kids. I actually can't remember their names, but I'm pretty sure that they were about 5 and 7 at the time. And I had, this was just the first of many dinners with them. But to be honest, I was like super excited about this dinner because I wasn't raised in a Christian family. And I got to be around a Christian family. I was like, okay, this is great. I get to see some role models. I get to see how it's done. How do you do this Christian parenting thing? Because I was recently married and I was just really, really excited to see some examples. And so we sat down to dinner and it was a delightful time and their girls were so well behaved. Honestly, I was almost a little disappointed because I'm like, I'm not gonna get to see them in action. Like, this is okay, it's okay. And you know, they dismiss them from dinner and lo and behold, the inevitable happens. What happens with siblings all the time? Big fight, big blow up fight. And I'm like, yeah, great. Now I get to see him in action. So, you know, I have some expectations. I'm like, okay, this is, you know, I kind of think I know how Christian parents probably would do it. They're probably gonna have, you know, they're gonna make him apologize. Maybe there's some forgiveness language involved. Like, I am ready for it. And Barry and Michelle, right? They get down on their knees and they're looking their girls straight in the eyes and they say, we want you to spend some time on the stairs talking to Jesus. I'm like, oh, okay, I wasn't expecting that. That's all right, okay. Let's see what these girls are gonna do. And then they say, and after you're done talking to Jesus about your fight, we want you to ask him to examine your heart and see what's going on in your heart. See if he wants to talk to you about kind of why this fight happened. And I was like, whoa, okay. A 5 and a 7-year-old are gonna have a conversation with Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit's gonna talk to them about their heart. I was like, I am super curious about what these girls are gonna say. And honestly, I don't even remember what the girls said in the moment, but I remember leaving thinking, these two girls can have a conversation about the condition of their heart. Man, I want to learn how to do that, right? As a pretty new Christian, these girls inspired me to examine my heart and spend some time listening to what God might want to say to me about that. And that story is relevant to us this morning because our scripture today is going to really invite us to examine our hearts. You see, chapters 18, 19, and 20 are filled with all sorts of emotional language. And there's an invitation for us to examine our hearts, to check our hearts. And we're in a series on the invitation to leadership. And in leadership, this invitation is even more important because the condition of your heart determines the direction of your influence. And that's your fill in the blank. The condition of your heart determines the direction of your influence. It's okay if you haven't been with us. We are going to be in chapter 18, and Pastor Lance covered kind of the most epic battle in all of Scripture, David and Goliath. And spoiler alert, if you don't know the story, David wins, Goliath loses. And it's like, you know, big, big, burly dude. I kind of imagine him tiny little guy, but that's probably not true. But you know, it's a significant battle because the Lord's anointing is on him and he wins it through supernatural power, not his own power, but God's power. And we're gonna focus in on three main characters this morning. We have David, who has just finished fighting Goliath, fresh off his first battle. And then we have Saul. This is the king. And then we have Jonathan, who is his son. And so we're going to jump in. There is a lot of scripture to cover. We can't read all three chapters. Honestly, we'd be here till about 12:30 and everybody would be hungry. So we're just going to dive in, and we're going to do like little snippets of very specific chapters. And then I'm going to summarize to the best of my ability, and then we're going to call it a day. Are you guys ready? Okay, chapter 18. If you've got our Bibles that you've got here in the sanctuary, we're on page 241. Chapter 18, we're going to start with verses 1 through 4. And as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took David that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David. And he gave him his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Jonathan and David's relationship is one of the best examples we have of a spiritual friendship. And we see right off the bat that they just connect on this super deep level. Have you guys ever met anybody like that, right? That like right off the bat, you're kind of like, you know, I could just tell right away, we're gonna be friends. That there's just something in you that is attracted to something in them, and you feel like this kindred spirit. And this is what's happening for Jonathan and David. And you see, Jonathan right now, he's a seasoned soldier. Like, he's had a lot of success in his own right, and he's demonstrated a lot of faith. And he's likely in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. And remember, David is just in his early teens, kind of late teens, and he's just off his first battle. And we kind of know that Jonathan had probably seen or heard about David. I mean, he was famous, and he might have even been at this battle of David and Goliath. But we do know that there is no dialogue or relationship that's recorded in scripture until just now. So there's something special that's happening for Jonathan and David. And you know, one of the reasons I think that they have such a connection is that they are both fearless warriors for the glory of God. Right, that there's something in him. Jonathan sees that David is like him, willing to risk his own personal safety for the sake of God's glory. He is a kindred spirit, somebody else that is sold out for the Lord. And scripture is purposeful here, giving us a peek into Jonathan's heart. And as I said earlier, these three chapters are filled with emotion. And we start right away with getting this glimpse of the motivation that's gonna drive Jonathan from here forward. And it says their souls were knit together and he loved him as his own soul. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here is Jonathan loving David as himself. Scripture records it right here. And then his next response is commitment. Scripture says that he made a covenant. This is a formal and spiritual agreement of loyalty. A covenant commitment reflects more than just feelings. And we know, right? We just kind of know that commitments create safety in a relationship. They allow trust and authenticity to grow. Because you just know, right? You've got a commitment. You know that that other person isn't gonna go anywhere. And commitment is essential for love to grow. And so right here, Jonathan is saying, I don't just love you right now. I wanna see our love grow and blossom in the safety of commitment. Next, he demonstrates publicly how strongly he feels about David, right? He strips off his robe, and then he hands him his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. You know, this is totally aside, but I kind of wonder, what's he got on underneath there? Like, is he like standing there in his skivvies now, you know, and he's like, not only is he giving him all of his kind of, you know, royal clothing, but he's also a little embarrassed because he's kind of in there in his underwear, but we don't know that. Scripture doesn't say that. So, you know, but this symbolism is powerful because Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne. And he gives him his royal garments and weapons. You know, this is him right here saying through action that maybe David, maybe just maybe, he might be the anointed one, the next king of Israel. He uses his position as Saul's son, as the king's son, to promote David. He demonstrates self-sacrificing humility because he is very successful in his own right. But instead of focusing on his own success, he sees potential in David. You know, so often I think we think of leadership as an individual endeavor. And we ask the really good question, right? How can I grow as a leader? But leadership isn't about making our names great. It's about using our influence to amplify the God-given gifts and talents of others. And it's not a bad question to ask, how can I grow as a leader? But we can add the question, and who else can I grow as a leader? You see, John sees the anointing of God's Spirit and he's motivated by love. And we see the same humility, right? The same sacrificing humility from Jesus when he allows himself to be baptized by John the Baptist. And then we see the same sacrificing humility when once John the Baptist realizes the anointing that's on Jesus, he instructs his very followers to stop following him and to follow Jesus instead. And he says, I must decrease and he must increase. You see, Jonathan demonstrates two important lessons of friendship for us here. He demonstrates that we celebrate God's work in others out loud. Jonathan didn't keep his admiration private. He affirmed David publicly with words and symbolic action. Spiritual friendship calls out God's work in one another with courage and clarity. Jonathan didn't just feel affection for David, he showed it. We can tell others what God is doing in them, and then we want to just not admire them quietly, but say it out loud and say it in front of other people. And we can also use our influence to lift someone else up. Jonathan gave his royal robe, his armor, his weapons to elevate David. True friendship isn't threatened by someone else's calling. It helps make room for it. Jonathan promoted David, even though it meant him stepping aside. We can recognize the gifts in our friends and those that we lead with at Bridgeway and in work. And we can encourage our friends to stretch beyond their own abilities and see what God might want to do. That's our first small peek at this deep relationship between Jonathan and David. And now we see how Saul's gonna respond. Are we ready for a little contrast? All right, verses 6-8. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel. They were singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Uh-oh. Did everybody notice that? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. That's their song, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and they have only ascribed to me thousands. I added the only in there. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Something shifts in Saul. Just a few short passages earlier, he had admiration for David in his battle with Goliath. And it says that he loved him greatly. And even a few verses before that, he had invited him into his inner circle to become his armor bearer. But his feelings shift in verse 8 when he starts comparing himself to Saul. Saul says, they have ascribed to David more than me. He's killing more people than me. They like David more than me. It sounds silly, right, when we say it out loud? But that's comparison. He's better than me at, just fill in the blank, we all do it. She's skinnier than me. He's more muscular than me. She's got a nicer house than me. He doesn't have to work as hard as me. It's all comparison. Christine Kane says about comparison, you can't run your race while you're looking sideways. You see, there is no win in comparison. Because if you measure better than them, it leads to pride. And if you measure less than them, it leads to jealousy. You see, comparison turns the relationship into a competition that the other people don't even know they're in. And comparison, sadly, is just the beginning for Saul. Verse 9, still in chapter 18. And Saul eyed David from that day on. What scripture is saying here is that Saul turns a continuous eye of suspicion and jealousy towards David. He feeds the comparison and it grows. You see, we're all a mix of emotions and motives, right? That we have thoughts and feelings, and on their own, most of those things aren't evil or bad. Sometimes I just have crazy random thoughts. Just me, probably not you. But thoughts turn destructive when we give them attention. Appetites grow through indulgence, not neglect. You see, Saul kept a suspicious eye on David, and it grows into jealousy. He left it unchecked, running rampant, or as one of my friends likes to say, rent-free, living rent-free in her head. I love that, right? It's a visual image. That jealousy is that ugly feeling in us that makes us feel like we're in junior high again. Right? Jealousy shows up for me when I feel threatened. Someone else got what I deserved. Jealousy shows up for me as resentment. I've got just this little twinge of bitterness when someone else has a win, even though I care about them. It can show up as frustration. I deserved what they got. Why not me? Or it can show up as sadness. Their joy only amplifies my own lack. I'm happy for them, but if I'm really honest, I'm a little sad for me. Heather Thompson Day says that jealousy makes us see friends as rivals. It erodes trust and pushes away the people that we're meant to walk with. And this is true because we rarely envy strangers. The people we compare ourselves to most often are those that we're closest to. We envy our coworkers, our friends, our classmates, even our family members. Think about that sibling that always seemed to get straight A's and you had to work twice as hard. Or that friend who has that seemingly charmed life. You really like her, but sometimes it's just annoying. We envy people who are like us in gifting or age or stage. If this were me, this would be a middle-aged mom who can eat whatever she wants and never gain a pound. I don't know if those women exist, but if she did, I'd be jealous of her. We envy those who receive what we deeply desire. This is the single man or woman who desperately wants a spouse. And dang it, has already been in 5 weddings this week. And like Saul, jealousy can also show up for us kind of like anger. And because we live in a civilized Western society, we just kind of push all that anger down, you know? And then we disguise it by saying, you know, I just don't really like that person. You know, we don't have anything in common. I just don't really like them. And we find ourselves irritated or annoyed for no real reason. We can feel cold or indifferent towards them. We can be overly critical, or we can assume the worst about their intentions. You see, all these feelings can be an invitation for us to check what's going on in our heart. Several years ago, I had a coworker, and he was a young man. He was about 20 years my junior. And we didn't really work that much together. We were kind of in different departments, and he was newer than me. And there was just something that when I met him, I was like, yeah, you kind of irritate me. And I'm not like that. Like, that's very out of character for me. I'm kind of one of those people that, oh, yeah, I like everybody, but not this young man. And, I didn't have to have a lot of life overlap with him, and so I could really ignore it for a very long time. But it was like we'd have these interactions, and I'd just be like, yeah, whatever. In my head, I'm, like, smiling on the outside. But I could push it down for a long time because we didn't have very much life overlap. And then we got assigned to the same project team. And all of a sudden, I'm in more meetings with him. And I feel like these feelings of irritation grow. And I'm like, wow, I don't know what's going on, but I'm just gonna kind of keep rolling with it and just, you know, stop that. Why? Don't let your mind go there. And it increases. And one day, we're in a meeting, and he shares an idea. This is so embarrassing. He shares an idea, and I literally roll my eyes. And then I'm so embarrassed. I mean, here am I, a mature Christian woman, 20 years his senior, and he shares a vulnerable idea, and I go, like, who am I? Like, am I 15? You know, it's like, I was so embarrassed. And I don't know if this ever happens to you, but like when you feel kind of like, oh my gosh, why did I just do that? I send up one of those Hail Mary prayers. You know, it's like, I don't know if it's a prayer or if it's just like the thoughts in my head, but we're gonna say that it's prayer because God hears everything. And I'm like, Lord, what is my problem with this young man? And he answered me. And he said, you're jealous. I was like, okay, that's not my voice. Because one, I wouldn't call myself out like that. But two, I had no idea that those feelings were stemming from jealousy. And I was in the middle of my workday, so I couldn't really do anything about it right there. But I was like, okay, Lord, I'll spend some time with that. I'll talk to you about that a little later. And later that evening, I was able to pray and really think through with the Lord. I'm like, is this really jealousy? And I feel like he revealed to me, you're jealous of the fact that that young man is having opportunities and investment that you never received. And I was like, wow. That poor young man. Here I had all these feelings and they had nothing to do with him. And I got a lot of freedom that night as I prayed through some of those disappointments with God. You see, here's the thing. Jealousy shows up at its kind of its most simplest. Jealousy shows up when we don't get what we want. And we see that someone else got what we want and we respond with jealousy towards that person. We aim our feelings of dissatisfaction at them. But see, jealousy is confusing because it's not really about them. You see, most people we're jealous of can't even give us what we really want anyway. There's no way that that young man could have gone back in time and given me recognition and investment. So poignantly Andy Stanley, in his book, Enemies of the Heart, says succinctly, jealousy isn't about them. It's about God. Jealousy isn't about them, it's about God. It feels like the problem is with someone else, but it's really between us and God. What we're saying in our spirit is, they have what I want and I'm not happy about that. But underneath, what our hearts are asking is, God, why didn't you give that to me? You see, jealousy doubts God's goodness and his timing. And we start to believe that God got it wrong. God got it wrong. We feel forgotten. We feel like he's not fair, that he doesn't realize how hard we worked or how badly I really, really wanted that. Jealousy is an invitation to examine our hearts. Jesus often teaches that sin flows from within, from our heart. And in Mark 7, he specifically names jealousy in a long list of things that are warning signs for us that our hearts might need a health check. You see, freedom can come when we have an honest and open conversation with whom our dissatisfaction is really aimed at, God. And we can pray like David in the Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. And instead of denying those feelings and being embarrassed or feeling petty or kind of telling ourselves over and over again, it shouldn't be this way, we can confess that we feel like spoiled brats and junior hires. And instead, we can replace that with grace and love and forgiveness that comes from the Father. We can identify the real source of dissatisfaction with the one who can actually do something about it. And often when I do that, he doesn't necessarily give me what I want, but he reframes my heart and he's with me in his presence and he often realigns my priorities and my values. Let's read just a little further and see how Saul's jealousy continues to grow. Verses 13 through 16. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before all of them. Unfortunately, Saul's jealousy continues to increase. And we end chapter 18 with Saul giving his daughter to marry David, thinking that somehow being in love with his daughter is gonna trip him up. But instead, it says that she loves him deeply and his popularity increases even more. Things are not looking so good for Saul. All right, we made it through chapter 1. Woohoo! Chapter 2, 19, 1 through 3. Let's see a little bit more about this progression of Jonathan and David. 19:1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. His jealousy has now resorted to murder plots. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll let you know. Saul is officially giving instructions to kill David. And we see Jonathan actively try to warn him. And David has to go into hiding. For a brief moment, Jonathan will convince Saul to stop. And David will return. But then Saul gets angry again and he tries to kill David with a spear. And so David then runs to his house and he goes to his wife. And Saul sends men to his house to try to capture him again. And David's wife has to help him escape through a window. And he does all this through the trickery by a fake David in the bed. This story is getting ridiculous. Like, seriously. The NIV application commentary says, our story seems to have spiraled into a soap opera. Jonathan deceives and disloyally betrayed his father for David's sake. David's wife shamelessly tricks her father and lies to cover up her actions. And David has to endure the humiliating escape through a window, is now on the run. Okay, Days of Our Lives has got nothing on this section of scripture. You see, what begins as comparison and jealousy and anger now becomes an active murder plot and irrational fear. David is now Saul's obsession, and everyone around Saul is affected. You see, while jealousy is about the other person, it still impacts the people around us. While jealousy isn't about the other person, it still impacts the people around us. You see, jealousy isn't just a private struggle. It spills out and affects others. Jonathan is put in an impossible situation to choose between loyalty to his father or friendship with his friend. Saul's servants are sent on crazy missions to kill the most popular man in all of Israel. His wife is even pulled into the chaos, and she has to trick her father so that David can escape. And even the prophet Samuel, we're gonna see him in just a second, gets pulled in on this, pulled in to protect David. And in the second half of chapter 19, David escapes, right? He just escapes out the window and he goes to the prophet Samuel. And Saul just is so determined, he sends even more servants to kill him. Three times servants go to kill him, and three times they end up being overcome by the Spirit and prophesying. An Old Testament prophecy was a tangible demonstration of God's power and authority. And so it doesn't work for any of the servants. And so Saul is so determined that he goes himself, and then he's overcome with the Spirit and he prophesies. I mean, how ironic. Right? They're sent meant to kill, and instead, God overtakes them, and they end up blessing all the people in the room through a demonstration of God's power. And this is good news for us, because no matter what our circumstances, we can remember that God is still working. God is always present and at work, sometimes in the most crazy ways that we would never imagine. But we need to remember that faithfulness doesn't mean an easy path, but it always means that God is at work. You see, David was anointed and faithful and humble, and he still found himself fleeing for his life. And let's not miss this, because Saul's jealousy impacts other people, but they too have a choice and an opportunity to respond. Jonathan warns and advocates, aids and encourages. His wife defends him and helps him escape. Samuel offers spiritual shelter and advice. And while Saul is responding worse and worse, David and his friends continue to respond with humility. I'm so impressed with David that he shows such restraint. He doesn't respond with vengeance or retaliation. And he doesn't allow one man's jealousy to make him cynical, right? I feel like he had every opportunity to just write off leadership and relationships in general. Like, if I were him, I think I would be like, I am never trusting leadership again. But he doesn't. He continues to trust and to go in. And like David, God often provides for us. Through the people around us. But we have a choice to receive that help, to continue to trust the people around us. You see, God gave David the gift of his Spirit, but he also gave him the gift of friends and family who loved and supported him. He was not alone. You see, God determines where his Spirit is at work, but we determine how we respond. Chapter 19, last chapter, chapter 20. Everybody still here? All right, chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. We're going to take a brief peek again at David and Jonathan's relationship, and then we'll wrap it up. Then David fled and came and said before Jonathan, verse 1, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide it from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' As truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is one step between me and death." We can hear the desperation in David's voice. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I'll do it for you, however I can help." You see, David is convinced that Saul wants to kill him, but Jonathan still isn't sure. So he commits to finding out his father's intentions at the next meal. And pretty predictably, it doesn't go so well. Saul gets so angry that he tries to hurt Jonathan, and it becomes abundantly clear that David is indeed in danger. And luckily, earlier, Jonathan and David had designed this elaborate plan so that he could warn him. And Jonathan escapes, and they're reunited in this safe place. And David is safe temporarily, and he and Jonathan have one last tender moment together. Chapter 20, verses 41 and 42. And as soon as the boy had gone, this is the boy that's part of the elaborate plan to warn him, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. He's overwhelmed with the fact that his friend has saved him again. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I am deeply struck by David, this battle-hardened soldier, right, who defeated Goliath in this mighty overpowering of the Spirit, is real and raw with his emotions, with his friends. He's desperate and he's dependent and he's authentic in this moment. And I'm struck by the fact that Jonathan continues to demonstrate loyalty and sacrificial love, right? He is so committed to David. And I was struck as I was studying this that he is demonstrating for Jonathan what he is actually not presently receiving from his own father, right? That he is modeling for his friend the role model that he never himself received. And I think there are many of us that at times find ourselves in similar positions. We're trying to live out values like faith and generosity and trust, and they were not consistently modeled to us, either by our own parents or in our work circumstances. And that can feel really disorienting and lonely. But we can see in this passage that it can be done in community, that we can make different choices. We are not bound and relegated to give what we received. We can choose a new path, and we can choose that path alongside other people who are trying themselves as well to try to follow that better path. You see, we see so much about spiritual friendship in these 3 chapters. We see that spiritual friendship grows through vulnerability and self-sacrifice. They show up authentically, they love with action, and they stick around for one another. Their bond is marked by deep trust, mutual commitment, and dependence. This is not one-sided friendships. These are peers helping one another follow God in the everydayness of life. And this type of friendship, it isn't developed overnight. It's cultivated, it's fought for, and it's celebrated. And then we also see that spiritual friendship is not just about connection. It's about following God together, even in the hard times. Jonathan and David are able to leave in peace, trusting one another to God. Neither one of them is out of danger, but they know they are not alone. We can ask ourselves, who has God given you recently that's walking alongside you in your very real challenges today? And who are you walking alongside? This is spiritual friendship. During the Last Supper, after he washes the disciples' feet, Jesus says to his disciples, "They will know that you are my followers by your love." And when Paul is fed up with the comparison and fighting in the Corinthian church, he admonishes them, "Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy." You see, love is the defining mark of the authentic Jesus follower. And what a contrast we see in these three chapters between the jealousy and the anger of Saul and the deep love of Jonathan and David. You see, the condition of our hearts determines the direction of our influence. And we have an invitation today, and we have an invitation every day to check the condition of our hearts. We have hundreds of small choices that when our thoughts drift towards comparison, we can do our best not to feed it, to just nip it in the bud. Remind yourself that God the Father never compares his children. And then you could just pause right in that moment. You just bless that person, right? Just, I'm comparing myself. I bless that skinniness. You go for it, you know? I bless whatever it is that they have that I want. It nips it, it stops it right then and there. And then when we experience that very human emotion of jealousy, because we're all gonna feel it, we can use it instead as an invitation to reveal those places of dissatisfaction in our own life. And we can use the pettiness of jealousy to spark a deep and meaningful conversation with the Father. And instead of sitting in shame or resentment or telling ourselves that we shouldn't feel this way, it can instead deepen our relationship with God. You know, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I really wonder if Jonathan battled with feelings of jealousy for David. It would be really natural, right? The Scripture doesn't say that. I don't know this. But wouldn't it be amazing if Jonathan fought against those feelings of jealousy with devoted and extravagant love? Because David is known for a man who has a man after God's own heart. But Jonathan is known for the extravagant love for a friend. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we don't want to miss this opportunity that you are giving us right now to examine our hearts. Lord, we want to say, like David, "Search me and know me, O God." Search our hearts so that we can rid it of all that pettiness and doubt and insecurity, and we can bring it to your feet, where you can pour in your love. Lord, I ask that even this week, even the rest of this day, that you would be bringing specific people to mind that we may have jealousy towards. And would you use those names and those feelings that we are suddenly aware of, and would you help us to see those as invitations into your presence to have a really good conversation with you. And Lord, would you build us into a community of people that are known to be cheerleaders of one another? Lord, that's the type of community we want to be. We want to be marked by love so that people know we follow you, the one who loves the best. We love you, Jesus. Amen.